So we're going to be in Luke chapter 24 this morning, verse 36. If you'd like to begin turning there. Luke chapter 24, 36. As we talked about last Sunday, we saw how Jesus has many titles that are ascribed to him. He's the way, the truth, the life. He's the door, the good shepherd. The list goes on and on. But this Easter, we have been focusing on Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. If you remember, that's how John the Baptist first described him when he saw Jesus for the first time. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And this title, the Lamb of God, describes his ministry as the Savior, because in order for a lamb to take away sin, it had to be slain. And that's exactly what we've witnessed happen to him throughout this last week. On Palm Sunday, we saw the Lamb of God chosen. He was appointed to making the ultimate sacrifice in the plan of God. And on Good Friday, we saw the plan of God carried out and the Lamb of God slain. The slaying of the Lamb of God upon the cross was the apex of human history, the climax, the most important moment in all of the world. And we call it good. It is Good Friday because it was good for us. We had our sins atoned for, right? But it also came with really mixed feelings. It came with mixed feelings because it was also a very dark day, and one almost wants to consider it Black Friday. The sky grew dark. God the Son was crying out to God the Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" He died. He was buried. It was a dark day. It had appeared as though all hope was lost. It almost appeared as though there was a break about to occur in the Godhead as Jesus took our sin upon himself. It appeared that way. But then you get to Sunday, and we see God show himself to be the unchanging God that he is. He is the unchanging God, the perfect God that he is. We see now the Trinity actually working together through all of this to bring about salvation. The Lamb of God is raised to life by the power of the Father and through the Spirit, and Christ is about to send the promised Spirit to apply salvation, and it was all part of the plan. The Trinity working in harmony, in concert, we see it all. It's a beautiful. And today we see the Lamb of God as he is now, resurrected in a glorified body. The Lamb of God lives. He's risen. Let's read verses 36 now through the rest of the chapter. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. He, Jesus, stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Amen to that. There's a few observations from this passage that I want to make as it relates to the resurrection. And the first is that the resurrection is a literal, physical, bodily resurrection. If you go back a chapter, to verses 52 through 55, there's no disputing there that Joseph of Arimathea took the literal body of Jesus and wrapped him in a linen cloth and laid his body in the tomb. Some women were there also following this. They were mourning over it. But on the first day of the week, when they come back to the tomb, bringing their spices, it says they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They didn't find it. All they found was linen wrappings. Why? Because he'd risen. Literally, physically, bodily risen. No one will ever find the bones of Jesus Christ. They're not buried in the ground. They're not in a tomb anywhere. They've been resurrected with him. Notice all of the ways the writer of the text today and Jesus in the text are highlighting the physical nature of his glorified body. He says, it actually says he stood among them. He was literally standing there on his feet on the ground. It's a detail I don't think to overlook. He wasn't floating in midair like an apparition or some disembodied spirit. He's standing there, and they become troubled and they doubt. And so he urges them. He says, examine me with your eyes. In verse 39, makes you wonder if any of them, you know, were up there doing the classic rubbing their eyes, and they look again. If they had glasses, they'd take them off and probably, is this really real? Is this really happening? I mean, they couldn't believe it. They just saw Jesus scourged and beaten and hanging dead on a cross, and now here he is back among them, just standing there talking with them. They couldn't believe it. And so he urges them to examine him by touch. Verse 39. If you don't believe your eyes, touch and see. Use more of your senses, right? He says, touch. See with your hands that a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones that I have. And he goes even further and he directs them to his hands and feet. Now, why would he do that? Because that's where he still has the marks that he was crucified with. Poor Thomas, you remember the disciple known as Doubting Thomas, he wasn't there for this initial manifestation of Christ. And so when the other disciples tell him about Jesus, he said he wouldn't believe unless he too actually put his finger into his palms and into his side. And so 1 week later, what does Jesus do? He shows up again and he challenges Thomas to do just that. He challenges him. He says, do it. Put your finger into my hands. Put your hand into my side. See for yourself. And Thomas does it. And he believes. And he says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Jesus is God. Then Jesus said, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet have believed. And that's us. We don't see. We haven't seen him, but we believe. In that account, it's evident that though his body is physical, it can also bend the laws of nature in ways that we just can't explain. It says his fearful disciples were locked behind a door in fear. Yet here he is standing among them. He either walked through the door or he just appeared there and he disappeared whenever he wanted. So it's his body, but it's glorified. It's his body, but it's glorified. It's fit for heaven. And our resurrection bodies will be like his. We will be like him. Our bodies will be the same. I guess our bodies won't be the same exact body, simply reconstituted like they are now, you know, subject to death and things. But at the same time, it also won't be related to our original one. It will be our bodies, just made different, fitted for heaven, imperishable, glorified. They won't decay. They won't die. They'll be fit for heaven and power and glory. In Revelation 5, verse 6, the Apostle John is describing a vision he's having of heaven. He sees the throne of God and what's taking place there just before the tribulation. And he says, I saw between the throne with the four living creatures. So you've got the throne and the four living creatures, and then around them you've got the elders. And he says, between the throne and the elders, I see a lamb standing as if slain. A lamb standing as if slain. So what's John saying is that even though this is future, there is something about the way Jesus looks even then that you can tell he has been slain. He keeps his marks on his hands and in his feet. He's standing there as a lamb that's been slain. And every created being, this is still future, every created being is going to look at him and reflect upon the fact that he has been slain. And they're going to worship him for it because they know that he has paid for their sins. We're never going to forget this. Out of the 35 times the New Testament uses this title for Jesus, the Lamb of God, 30 of them are in Revelation. Almost all of them are in Revelation, a future book, written about a future time for the majority of it. I mean, we're not going to forget this title. We're not going to forget Jesus Christ is our Lamb. Even in eternity, on the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the throne of God is called the throne of God and of the Lamb. The one who paid for our sins with his sacrifice on the cross, we will not be forgetting his title, the Lamb. In Revelation 5, all created beings are in heaven proclaiming, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." The fifth highlight of his physicality is that he asks for something to eat. He asks for something to eat and then he eats it. The text says they actually give Jesus a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it right there in front of him. He's so real. He's real. Just like that time where he manifested himself to the disciples on the shores of Galilee in his third manifestation. You remember he kind of walks up to him like a stranger on the shore and he says, "Have you guys caught anything?" "No, been out here all night," type of thing. And he says, "Well, cast your net on the other side of the boat, on the right-hand side of the boat." And they do. And they catch so many they can't even haul it in. And Peter doesn't even care about the fish anymore. He just jumps in. He's like, "It's the Lord." He jumps in and he swims to the Lord. And guess what? Jesus has a little charcoal fire going. And they cook some fish. And they eat breakfast there again. He can eat. Spirits don't eat like that. He's not just a spirit. I do think it is important to note that while Jesus is eating, we shouldn't extrapolate from this that Jesus' body is now dependent upon food. It's not. He's immortal. Pointing out the physicality of the resurrection is very important because the ideas have always been out there that Jesus' resurrection is merely spiritual. One of my instructors from Bible school, he heard a preacher declare once that we are the resurrected Christ. He stood up and said, "We are the resurrected Christ." Now, what's he saying? He's saying it without saying it, that he doesn't believe in a literal resurrection. He's claiming that we as his body are the resurrected Christ. So he doesn't really believe in a resurrection. This is similar to the error that the Corinthians were falling into. They were doubting the resurrection of the dead. And Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians 15, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised. Our preaching's in vain, your faith is in vain, and you're still in your sins. So this is extremely important to know. This is a literal physical resurrection. While we're considered his body, we aren't his resurrection. Jesus Christ has bodily risen. He's been glorified. Docetism is one of the words that you'll hear ascribed to the false teaching that Jesus is, I guess, body and everything he went through was just sort of spiritual. They say he was just made up of some celestial substance. Everything was just an illusion that he went through. He wasn't really a man, and that can't be true. If he wasn't really a man, then he couldn't have truly paid for man's sins. He was really a man. The reason they said this was because they thought of things that are spiritual as good. They thought of matter as evil. If it's physical matter, it's bad. If it's heavenly or spiritual, it's good. That's what the Gnostics believed. Gnostics, just another term for higher knowledge. But they believed like some of your Eastern religions, some of your isolationists, like monks. You know, they think about being, you know, things that are spiritual as though like that's what's good. We want to escape the earthly. We want to escape the physical. We want to go to that which is spiritual. They'll try to disconnect from the earthly. They'll try to escape the earthly through contemplative prayer, emptying the mind, connecting to the divine nature on the inside. If you can connect to that, you can connect to what's good, and then you can connect with God. But that's just not the testimony of the Word. The Word says don't empty your minds. It says fill your minds with God's Word. Fill your minds with what's good, what's pure, what's lovely, what's right. The Bible doesn't teach that matter is evil. Matter is not evil. God cares about the physical world. The things we do for God in this physical world can be very spiritual. He loves creation. He loves to restore created things. He's a God of restoration. He's a God of resurrection. The Lord has a heart for restoration. He's looking forward to removing the curse on creation, restoring creation. We don't just die and then become some spirit beings forever. And we just float around in the universe or something as some spirit. There's a lot of weird things out there based upon near-death experiences. There's a lot of weird stuff out there. We're not looking to just escape these bodies. We're looking for them to be resurrected. We're looking for them to be raised, renewed, living on a resurrected world with a resurrected Savior. We will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, Scripture says. Raised to life. And that means everybody. Believers and unbelievers. Believers first, 1,000 years later, unbelievers. Believers are raised to a resurrection of life. Unbelievers are raised to a resurrection of judgment. Everyone's raised, some to a blessed life, some to judgment. So if you haven't placed your faith in Christ today, I would do that. So you can be raised to life. The second observation about the resurrection is that the resurrection is a fulfillment of prophecy. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. He reminds these discouraged and fearful disciples that everything that's happened was not just some strange thing. It was all part of God's plan. He reminds them of a couple of different witnesses to prove that it was all under God's control. First, he reminds them of the first witness was himself. His previous words to them all throughout his ministry, he kept telling them this was going to come. This is going to happen. He says in verse 44, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you." While he was with them, he said in chapter 9, verse 22 of Luke, just going through the book of Luke alone, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." That's word for word what he said to his disciples. In chapter 9, verse 44, he said, "Let these words sink into your ears," because they weren't getting it. "For the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." He's going to be delivered in the hands of men. They didn't understand it still. They wanted that Messiah that wouldn't suffer. They wanted the king we saw last Sunday. On the way to Jerusalem, he says, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. All the things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. He'll be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and he will, on the third day, he'll rise again." He was so straightforward with them, and still it says the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of the statement was hidden from them. They didn't comprehend the things that were said. Well, we'll see later why. The second testimony is that he reminds them of the Scriptures. Not only his own words, but he goes back to the Scriptures. He says the Scriptures foretold all this, the Law, the Prophets, the Psalms. They had to be fulfilled. He did the same thing with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, 27. It's the same chapter, just a little earlier in it. But he's walking beside these two disciples, and they're just discouraged as can be, just walking with their heads hung low, and they're telling Jesus. They don't know it's Jesus, though. But he's right beside them. He's walking with them, and they're saying, "Man, there was this, have you not heard the news? You know, there was a prophet. He was mighty in word. He was mighty in deed, and they crucified him." And they're like, we were hoping he was going to redeem Israel. It's been 3 days. Now no one can find his body. We just don't know what to do. And they're moping around. And Jesus says, "Foolish men, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. And so there's no doubt in my mind that he went to Isaiah 53, like we saw on Good Friday. I mean, he probably went there. He probably went to the Psalms. He could have went anywhere in the Bible. He could have went to Genesis 3, to the seed. He could have went to the Law with the sacrifices, to Jonah, the three nights and the fish, the snake on the pole for the Israelites in the wilderness who was lifted up. And he could have turned anywhere. The whole of Scripture points to Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ from beginning to end. I mean, from A to Z, G to R, Genesis to Revelation, Alpha to Omega. I mean, that's the Greek alphabet. He's it. He says he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's it. He's the living Word of God. The Word of God points to the living Word of God. That's all it's like. Well, all it does. The Old Testament, the whole point of it, says Christ is coming. The Gospels say Christ is here. The New Testament says Christ has come. He's coming again. It's all about Jesus Christ. We have to be all about Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said, from every text in the Bible, there's a road to Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe said, the key to understanding the Bible is to see Jesus Christ on every page. See him on every page. Think about Paul. Whenever Paul entered a synagogue to evangelize, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, right? From the Scriptures. Go to the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. If you want someone you know to believe in Jesus Christ, take them to the Scriptures. The Scriptures don't return void. The Scriptures are alive. They're active. They penetrate men's being. They take men to Christ. Let the Word of God do the work. Why couldn't these disciples, though, understand what Jesus said at times? I think the key lies in verses 45 and 49. He opened their minds to understand them through the Scriptures. Or he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and that was by his Spirit. He tells them in verse 49, behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, and you're to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. You see, the Holy Spirit is required to understand the things of God. God's helper, you need God's help, you need God's aid, you need his Spirit. The promise of the Father is the Spirit. He gives us the power to live the Christian life. He gives us the power to understand the Word, to have an effective ministry, a fruitful ministry. You have to be born again by the Spirit of God. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Not only can you not enter it to dwell it forever, you can't even see it now. You can't even see it here and now in the world. Natural man does not have spiritual eyes to see the kingdom of God in the world, the battle that's taking place for men's souls. He just doesn't have the capacity. He can't see it. He can't behold it. He can't experience it without the aid of the Spirit. The natural man can't weed out the lies from the truth. The natural man, it's like he's just going through the world living by the flesh, by the ways of the world. And the world, Ray Stedman said, it seems like the world is going places by its wisdom. It seems like it's going places. It seems like it's the place to be. Listen to the world. It's going places. And then every generation, what happens? It repeats the same old mistakes. It's never going anywhere. You might have fancier gadgets in one age, but it's not going anywhere. The natural man needs the Spirit of God, because he's dead spiritually, and the only way to get the Spirit of God is by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Be born again by faith in Christ. The resurrection is tied with everything for us. I mean, it's tied with the Spirit of God coming to us. It's like everything. You do away with the resurrection, we don't have spiritual life. Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so the Spirit of God is like a key agent in our resurrection life now, our spiritual life now, and he's a key agent in our physical resurrection to come. Our third observation, though, is that about the resurrection is that the resurrection is good news for the nations. The resurrection is good news for the nations. So let's take the good news to the nations, right? Take the good news to the nations. Verses 46 through 53 talk about this. It's good news to be taken to all the world, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. He said, thus it's written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. He says, you're witnesses of these things. The disciples really were, I mean, firsthand. They saw Christ alive. They saw him die. They saw him buried. And then they saw him alive again. And that's what they preached. So that's what we preach, because there's life-giving power in that message. We preach Christ and him crucified and him risen. Sorry, I don't have anything new to say to you this morning. I'm preaching Jesus Christ, died, buried, and rose again. That's it. We all know the power of the gospel message. Our message is a message of resurrection. God can take people's broken lives and resurrect them through his gospel. He'll resurrect you to live with him, literally, the resurrected Savior. You'll live with him forever. There's never been a greater message than we carry. We carry the good news that the greatest enemies of man have been defeated, Satan, sin, and death. Satan's head's been crushed. Sin has lost its power. Death has lost its sting. We sang about that this morning. We no longer have to fear death because Jesus Christ has been raised. The resurrection drives out fear. It drives out fear. That's something to take home. I wish I would have made that a main point. Look at the fear that these disciples have. They're behind a locked door. And then Jesus appears to them, resurrected. And then after this, they're just on fire for the Lord. They're totally changed, and they go to their own crosses, some of them, for the message of Christ, for the message of the resurrection. They become very powerful witnesses for him. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. We have hope, and it's not a wishful thinking kind of hope. It's an assured and confident hope. When we bury someone, we know it's only temporary. We're just putting a seed in the ground, and that seed's going to sprout in God's timing someday and become something beautiful. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. You also think of God's timing for Easter this time of year. It's springtime. Think of everything around us coming to life. Everything around us is coming to life. Martin Luther said, "The Lord has written the promise of the resurrection, not in books alone, but in every leaf in the springtime." How cool is that? The dead trees coming back to life by the power of God gives a picture of the resurrection. It's a pretty good message we've got to take to the world, right? In a world where there's so much speculation to what's on the other side, where people just speculate, they bank their eternities on speculation and people's experiences. There's a lot of weird stuff out there, like I said, but it has nothing to do. Some of the stories you listen to, they have nothing to do with restoration and resurrection. And that's like God's entire plan, right? Since the beginning, everything fell into sin, and now he's resurrecting it. He's restoring it. He's the God of restoration. Our message is not vague. It's not speculative. It's precise. It's very precise. Christ died, he buried, and he rose again. He was buried and rose again. Our message is also simple. It's Jesus Christ. I feel like I keep coming back to this. Jesus Christ. I mean, I keep coming back to the simplicity of this every week, I feel like. And it's good. I love it. I don't want to preach on anything else anymore. No. Yeah, right. Amen. I mean, if you add to Christ, you take away from him. You take away from him, you take away from him. You add to him, you take away from him. We just preach Christ. We preach Christ. You want to be free from Satan? Jesus Christ. You tired of living a life of sin? You tired of living defeated by your sins? Turn to Christ. You tired of having a fear of death? Turn to Christ. To die is gain. If you want to go to heaven, you turn to Christ. You want to live. I mean, you want a life that's really worth living, you turn to Christ. If you want purpose, you turn to Christ. If you want hope, it's Christ. If you want peace, it's Christ. If you want joy, it's Christ. If you want contentment, it's Christ. If you want to know the truth, it's Jesus Christ. He came to testify to the truth. If you want to know God, look at Christ. It's just Christ. The world needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Take him across the street. Take it across town. Take it across the states. Take it across the globe if God calls you to take it there. Take it to the nations. Be a spirit-filled witness for Christ. The world needs to hear Christ. And secondly, I guess, for part three, rejoice over the good news continually. Rejoice over the good news continually. That's what these disciples did. That's what it says. They were continually in the temple praising God. After Jesus blessed them and ascended into heaven, they were praising God and worshiping him. And how can we not want to do that too after what's been done for us? We need to worship continually from the time we get up to the time we go to bed. We praise his name out loud. We praise him in our hearts. We praise him for what he's done for us. Let the good news sink in every day. Let the good news, remind yourself of the good news every day. Let it sink in. Refuse to let it become some commonplace thing like we talked about on Friday night. Don't let the message of the gospel grow stale in your hearts. It's a marvelous thing. I mentioned Friday, while I was living in an airport, it seemed like, for a few days a week ago, that I noticed that a lot of people have really just lost the wonder of flying. They've lost the wonder of flying. You know how many people who have walked this earth before us who would have loved to soar above the clouds? I mean, they dreamed of that. Flying above the clouds, soaring through the clouds. And yet, I was looking around at everybody who's flying today, and they all had their windows shut and their eyes closed and their headphones on. They got really big ones now. You can't even see their ears. We went from big ones to really tiny ones, and now we're back to big ones again. There's nothing new under the sun. But, yeah, we've lost the wonder of flying, what it's like to soar through the clouds, and we're doing it at 500 mile an hour at 30,000 feet. It's pretty incredible. If you told someone from 100 years ago that in 100 years you'd be flying around the world in half a day, they'd just blow their minds. If you told someone from 100 years ago that in order to get from Rapid City to Illinois, you would go through Dallas, or to get from Illinois to Rapid City, or to get from Illinois to Denver, you'd go through Atlanta, Georgia, they'd call you crazy. They'd love to go, right? They wouldn't care if they had economy class seats. They'd be on the edge of their seat. They'd be looking out the window the whole time, just mind blown. And I shared that illustration basically to make the point that let's not lose our wonder of Christ and his work on the cross. Let's not lose our wonder over the resurrection. Let's not let it become this stale thing in our hearts. We talk about it a lot, enough that we can let it kind of get that way, kind of become commonplace. It's a marvelous thing. The Lord's done it. It's marvelous in our eyes. Let's rejoice and praise God over it. We have hope. We have a risen Lord. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back again. Amen. Okay, let's pray. We thank you, Lord, so much for your marvelous work that you've done for us. We thank you for your death and burial and resurrection. Thank you that we get to partake of that. Thank you for Easter season, just our time to reflect on it, that we can live resurrected lives now. We can live with you forever being resurrected. We know death has lost its sting. We thank you for that. Thank you for the hope you've given us. As we go away from here, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to praise your name continually for what you've done. Praise your name with joy, and that the gospel work would always remain fresh in our hearts and in our minds, that it would always give us cause to worship you. And then I pray that you'd help us to share that good news with others. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.